Hey, everybody. My name is Kyle. I want to welcome you to Uplift and to the conversation. We are in a series called Pray Like This. It's taken from a passage in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus teaches his disciples on prayer. And this is what he says. When you pray, he tells his disciples, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Isn't that a blessing? Pray then like this. Pray like this. Don't use embellishments. You don't need to use big words. You don't have to impress the Lord. You just speak from your soul. Pray like this. So from there, Jesus actually teaches his disciples what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And as we've done the past few weeks, I want us to read this out loud together from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Let me hear you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into testing, but deliver us from evil. And if you read from the King James Bible, it's going to say like this. Let me hear you. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. No embellishments there. Very simple prayer. I've said this the entire series. It betrays, I think, our desperation for God. I want to talk about a book for a minute. Australian scholar Alison Lewis. Probably never heard of her and may not have ever even heard of the book. It was a meticulously researched book on, of all things, the Nazi Stasi. They were the intelligence agency and the intelligence arm of the Nazis during World War II. And the title of the book is called A State of Secrecy. And she looks at and tries to determine what made this organization tick in this culture. What she did in the book, of all her research, she discovered somewhat inadvertently this really fascinating correlation. And it was this, that a notable proportion of those who collaborated as informants for the East German Stasi shared a common thread. And it was this, fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. As the clandestine army or arm of the East German regime during the Cold War era, the Stasi exploited the vulnerabilities of individuals whose fathers were absent figures in their lives. Made clear, this book made clear that the Stasi often specifically targeted famous German writers and artists, especially, who grew up without a strong father figure in their lives. The Stasi knew that those who shaped and informed culture, particularly those without fathers, could be easily susceptible. And Stasi found this a weakness that they could easily exploit. Thinking about fatherlessness, I want to read you a quote from Stephen Baskerville. He's a political scientist. He's recognized by some as the leading authority on the family court system here in America for both divorce and child custody. He's the managing editor of the International Journal for Religious Freedom. He served as the president of the American Coalition of Fathers and Children. And this is what he says about the current state of fatherlessness. This is a quote. Virtually every major social pathology has been linked to fatherless children. Violent crime, drug and alcohol abuse, truancy, unwed pregnancy, suicide, and psychological disorders, all correlating more strongly with fatherlessness than with any other single factor, surpassing even race and poverty. Kind of stack some evidence on evidence here. A recent paper from the Institute for Family Studies, even though it highlighted other significant reasons for criminal behavior, defends the same position held by Stephen Baskerville, its premise was that is that family instability may be the most significant reason for children becoming violent criminals. Now, not all of us are violent criminals, even those of us who may not have dads or even good dads. But I think what this information does is it highlights the importance of a father in our own lives. And even if we had fathers, we grew up with our dads around, maybe we grew up with good dads, I think it's okay to say that at some point we've probably felt alienated from them, maybe hurt by them or overlooked. And I understand that. I understand that because I'm a dad. And I confess that being dad is the most joyous experience of my life while simultaneously being the most difficult experience, not because my children are difficult at all, but because there is, in my experience, no other position that constantly forces me to kill all of my selfishness every day. And I don't often do that very well. And I constantly do a self-inventory of the things I say and things I do. And I'm confessing that without a doubt, I still have a lot to learn. I know the importance of being a dad. I know what it means to my kids. I don't know if you've heard of comedian John Crist. You heard of this guy? John Crist is a believer and he's a comedian. And in one of his recent shows, he has this little bit in his show where he starts talking about masculinity. And his whole premise is that masculinity is in trouble. And he defends this bit, by saying, actually zeroing in on what he calls overly masculine men's retreats that churches plan and host. So he spends a little bit of time kind of deconstructing those, and he talks about the schedules of these men's retreats. First of all, he said there's no girls there. He's not really interested if there are no girls. But then he looks at the schedule, and the schedules include arm wrestling competitions and grilling steaks and tug of war. And he looks at this sort of retreat. He has no desire to attend. And the punchline of the joke is this. He says, wouldn't it just be easier if we all just forgave our dads? Probably true. It's into this arena that I think it's okay to talk about God as the Father, as the one to whom we pray, because that's how Jesus talks to him. And we bring a lot of information to that word. We bring a lot of preconceptions to that word of Father. This is what Jesus says about the Father from Matthew chapter 7. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Jesus, obviously an unbelievable teacher, the best to have ever done it, directs our attention here to this universal experience. Real simple. We're all children, and we have had expectations from our dads. And whether we are dads or we are observers, we understand that a father's attention to his child is the most innate expectation. And we bring to this relationship with God all of our own experiences, all of our own hurts and our joys. And sometimes that taints how often we see God. And it's okay to say that it might be hard for you to see God as a father, especially if your own experience with your dad is painful. And what Jesus does is he urges us to transcend these lived experiences and to acknowledge, he says here, that even the best dads are flawed. And even more than that, knowing God as Father does something else as we talk to him. It introduces us to this new dynamic relationship with another father, because that's Jesus's starting point. He pushes our perspective of God and fathers by saying that God is our Father, generously bestows good gifts upon those who entreat him. Jesus wants to elevate our understanding, illustrating that just as God surpasses sinful humanity in greatness, so should our confidence exceed any earthly assurance that our childlike petitions will be granted. As infinitely superior as God is to humans, equally certain is the assurance that prayer will find a receptive ear with the Father in heaven and surpass any earthly father's response. Look, this parable that Jesus speaks on here, it seems pretty simple, seems pretty clear, but its spiritual depth is extremely profound. Jesus is reminding us that the efficacy of a child's prayer stems entirely from the relationship shared with the parent. It goes together. And such prayer holds sway only when the child genuinely abides in that relationship, dwelling in the home and embracing the love and engaging in the service of the Father. And the potency of that promise of asking it'll be given to you, meant that's a promise. The potency of that promise lies within that affectionate bond. And when we exist and move within that bond, prayer infused with faith and its subsequent answer become natural outcomes. Paul actually talks about our childhood compared to God in his letter to the Roman believers. Look at this from Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The privilege of childlike petitioning is inseparable from the childlike existence under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And our submission to this leading from God, it gives us the guidance in prayer that is vital. And it's only here that we realize the divine response to childlike living is fatherly generosity. And it's in this moment that I think we find the wonder of prayer. Something miraculously wonderful happens when we talk to God. Actually, there are a couple of things. You'll find these on your order of worship. The first thing that we discover in the wonder of prayer is this. You live as a child. You live as a child. As a child. Jesus leans into this relationship of being a child throughout what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he spoke often of God as our Father. Most strikingly, in what we know of and what we've actually discussed in this series, is the Lord's Prayer, which taught us to address God as our Father. But I want us to read what Jesus actually calls us and how he describes us as children from his words in Matthew chapter 5. We know these words as the Beatitudes. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The climax of all of these postures and identifications here is the title of child. That's where it all leads. From the beginning to the end, it all leads to being a child. All of it. God the Father sees you as a child, not as an enemy, not as a toy, not as a pet. He sees you as his child. And with that, all of the assurances that we often wish from our own dads, God gives with perfection. That's what he does. And the chiefest of this is what we discussed in a previous message from Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask, and it'll be given to you. The love of a father to his child is best seen through prayer. And those whose acts of piety are performed in secret before the Father, who forgive as they are forgiven, who trust in the Heavenly Father's provision, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, to those who not only profess but practice obedience to the Father's will, to those people will come the title of child. That is the loftiest of all titles to which we can ever aspire. But I want you to hear something here. Living as a child opens us to the reality of our own frailty, because children are weak. Children are weak. Children are uneducated. They're unseasoned. They're sweet, but they don't have it all figured out. And even then, there is a great disparity that exists among children in both age and ability. But listen to the blessing of this. Being known as a child, it frees us from the assumed demands of flawless adherence to righteousness. You're a child. You're not going to be perfect. That's what it does. And we bring to the Father here our willingness, not our ability. And it is this that beckons the heart of God and assures that our petitions will be answered. This is what we learn through the wonder of prayer. But there's also another thing, and it's this. Not only are you a child, that you live as a child, but you're loved by the Father. Loved. You're loved by the Father. Jesus taught that in the wonder of prayer, that a prayer that seeks the kingdom of God and that is bathed in the absolute certainty of being answered, that's where you're going to find the knowledge you are loved. You're loved. I want to read you a quote from Brennan Manning. You may know of Brennan Manning as the author of the book Ragamuffin Gospel. I've read that book several times. I've given it away several times. You can find several of Brennan Manning's sermons. He's passed away now. But you can find several of them, videos of them, on YouTube. And from one of those, I'm going to read to you a quote that you can find easily in one of his more famous sermons. It's quite unbelievable, and it still moves me to this day. This is what Brennan Manning said in one of his sermons. I would suggest in this moment to let the focus of your inner life rest on one truth, the staggering, mind-blowing truth that God loves you just as you are and not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. God loves you in such a way that He'd rather die than be without you. Isn't it difficult to believe that you're worth the death of anyone, least of all the all-holy God? I'm sure it's crossed your mind. When you scorn yourself, though, you scorn all of God's plans, all the dreams He was going to realize through you, all of the joy to be admitted from you, and all the hope that He placed in you. Self-hatred is an indecent luxury that no disciple of Jesus can afford, because self-hatred subtly reestablishes me as the center. And biblically, that's idolatry. And he finishes by saying this, I'm convinced, and this one gets me, I'm convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask each of us one question and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I longed hear the sound of your voice? You're loved. Some of us need to be loved. We need to feel what that feels like. And with God, you feel that in all of its perfection and all of its holiness. You can't poke holes in that kind of love. You can't figure it out either. But you are loved. And listen, it's not sufficient for us to merely acknowledge that God is a father. That's not good enough. I think we really need to take the time to deeply internalize the implications of that name for us. We ought, I think, to envision the most compassionate earthly father we know. To contemplate the tenderness and the affection with which that father regards his child's requests, and the delight with which he fulfills every reasonable desire. And then as we think and reflect in reverent worship upon the infinite love and fatherhood of God, we must ponder how much more tenderly and how much more joyfully God receives us when we come to him. This is the wonder of prayer, that you're loved and desired. The child who seeks to know only the Father's love when he has a request is going to ultimately be disappointed. You've been there, and I've been there. But the one who allows God to be the Father always and in all things, who desires to dwell his or her entire life in the presence and love of the Father, who permits God and all the magnificence of his love to be a father to him, that person will experience a life immersed in God's boundless fatherhood, where constant answers to prayer are inseparable. Let me leave you with an encouragement. We really need to master the art of reverently saying, Abba, Father. We need to master the art of reverently saying, Our Father in heaven. Whoever can earnestly speak these words will come to know the wonder of prayer. And just as a father listens with tender compassion to his children, who delights in the halting words of his little ones and who patiently endures the thoughtless actions of his teenagers, we must, as if looking into thousands and thousands of mirrors, study the heart of our Heavenly Father. And through this intimate gaze, our prayers will be propelled by the assurance of Jesus' promise. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Amen and amen. Let's stand and let's close in prayer tonight. Abba, Father, those of us in here need dads. A lot of us need dads. We need a good dad. We need a holy father in our life. Some of us have experienced the void of that in our families. Some of us have experienced really hard things from our fathers. We come to you as our perfect father. We don't bring to you understanding. There's so much of this that is miraculous and mysterious. There's no magical formula that makes all this understandable. But we know because of experience that you are good. And through Jesus, your love will continue to endure forever. We celebrate that in this prayer, and we lean into that in this prayer. Give us the peace and the joy to call you Father and to rest in you in all things. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for listening. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.